Almighty and eternal Father, again we thank Thee as Thy children that we can assemble to worship You, recognizing that we are a part of Thy household, that You have established this in the earth to build Thy kingdom, aware in this hour the challenge which is given to Thy kingdom, the strategies of the forces of darkness, aware also that Thy purpose for the victory of Thy kingdom has been established in Thy word. You want Thy people to become aware of their responsibility before Thee, to undertake the responsibilities which are declared, the tasks which You have ordained. So, our Father, we pray at this time that You will bring Thy guidance and Thy wisdom to rest upon the consciousness of Thy people, that You will empower them with vision and understanding and courage, and that You will guide them in the operations of achievement which are ahead. Grant unto us the realization of the eternal nature of Thy kingdom, and with an understanding that this is our inheritance and in the earth, and that You have ordained that it shall be established here forever, and that Thy household shall rule and shall reign in the earth, because this is the purpose which You have declared from the beginning. So, our Father, as we meditate upon the situations which challenge us, upon the forces of darkness that would destroy the greatness of our nation and of all the nations of Thy kingdom, we pray that You shall cause each one of us to recognize with vision our responsibility to proclaim the truth, and to oppose all the forces of darkness in all the areas of error, irrespective of whether we have the approbation or the animosity of the enemy. Our Father, we pray now in this hour that Thy people shall be quickly stirred from their sleep and shall take a stand for these events which are ahead, and that quickly. In Thy name we ask it. Amen. We are living in a period of tremendous events. There's no question about the fact that these events which are taking place around the world, both natural as well as in the areas of political and social impact, are part of a great struggle for the earth. But this struggle for the earth has been known unto God from the beginning. Then it becomes a challenge between the powers of darkness and the forces of evil and the kingdom which God hath ordained to be established to the earth. So when we come to the subject tonight of the deceivers, we think it vitally important that we recognize the full depth to which the forces of darkness will go in order to carry out their objectives, first by trying to capture the minds of men. We understand that all transgression must start with conscious concept. It must start with an error in the human thought and is followed up by an error in the action of men. Understanding this from the very beginning, the Bible starts out with a record of history that relates to your race. We have often stated that this book is entirely a book for your race, and it is virtually true. The Bible was written by holy men moved to write what they were inspired to declare, and this book was written for a certain people. We have discussed with you this people because they are the issue, the offspring of God, who God set in the earth for a given purpose, which was to rule. We use the word Israel because it means offspring ruling with God. The establishment of the Adamic race of the earth was definitely a divine project for the multiplication and the increase of a people. That this people multiplying and increasing in the earth were the household of God, growing into nations and companies of nations for the building of a kingdom, which was a divine project. The project of establishing and building the kingdom in the earth was not only the first project in the plan of God for this portion of His creation, but the content of the scripture is basically the story of the transfer of this race from its origin into the creation, where it was placed, and the entirety of their experiences, the revelations of God unto them, His appearance unto them, His moving upon holy men that He stirred and He activated to think and to understand to proclaim His message. It is the story of prophets, it is the story of warriors, it is the story of spiritually guided men who became great oracles of God, it is the story of people who have been throughout the course of their history in a conflict against the powers of darkness, the forces of evil in the world today. Now in this instance, we cite to you therefore that from Genesis to Revelation, which are the 66 books which are compiled here in what we call the Bible, though by no means is this the sum total of the Word of God, but it is a very strong substance of the Word of God, and it possesses here enough of the continuity of divine plan that we can understand and secure from this volume a knowledge of God's purposes. There is no doubt that a divine hand has preserved unto us in this body of scriptures a sufficient amount of material that we may understand and know what our responsibilities are. The inspiration which God gave to holy men as he called them out and inspired them, and they gave unto us these scriptures, were to preserve unto us a record to activate our thinking and to become a terminal point around which the thinking and the consciousness of our race would revolve, as from period of time to era after era, we would have these areas of inspiration added to constantly and continually by the experiences of men. Thus, we talk about the Bible, we talk about a multiple group of such books and volumes. They cover the whole panorama of our history for many thousands of years. And of course, though they stop almost 2,000 years ago in the book of Revelation, as it relates to what is bound here, the prophecies that are contained in this book will move up into our day, into our time. Do not think, however, for a moment that God has ceased to move in the areas of vision or inspiration, or that there has been any period of time that God has not continued to lift up and elevate and arrange for the avenues of inspiration to reach his people. In these climactic days in which you live, not only was knowledge to increase, but the promise of the Spirit of God unto those that constitute his household and his race, that he would bring all things to their remembrance. He would renew their consciousness. He would lift up among the midst of his people ministers and teachers who would again re-instruct the people. And because of this, there is a moving, living, constant oracle of God which reaches out to advise and to guide the people of the Most High through the content of the Scriptures, through the analyzation of the patterns of events, through the inspiration of God's Spirit. Thus, God has a true ministry that exists among the nations of his kingdom, a true household among the Levites, which he has scattered among all nations and which exists among all the nations of his kingdom to this hour. Such a true and called ministry is quickened in this hour in their consciousness, and God stimulates them to proclaim truth unto his household. We have today a great challenge, however, that even comes out of the areas of ecclesiastical authority and out of the areas of churches themselves. In these groups, we hear often of the declaration of what the responsibility of the people must be in this changing world. Great numbers of these men inside the pulpits of some of our largest denominations are trying to tell us now that all things are changing. The world is making great progress, and we're coming to an hour of total integration in which we must bring all peoples together into one great happy family. They assure us that such a family would be a happy one. They tell us, therefore, that it is the responsibility of the church and of every area of accepted and ordered society in this hour to try to bring about such areas of unison. In fact, in all of these things, they find themselves capable here and there of taking a scripture out of context. How glad they are to talk about the message of Jesus from the Mount of Olives when in the instance of the talk, they talk about just extracts of it. Blessed are the peacemakers, for instance. Or they point out the various areas of instruction which God gave to those that made up his household and made up the citizens of his kingdom, and try to extend these situations and conditions to people that have nothing in common with you throughout the world. By this same process also, we note that an area of deception has entered into the church. Not only has this been true inside the ecclesiastical body of the church as denominations and as movements, but it has moved into the entirety of the educational field. It has moved into the areas of the political centers of our society, until we are watching today a super program to try to sell the peoples of a nation whose very greatness started with its Declaration of Independence upon a program that would subordinate this independence to an interrelated program of world government, and eventually see even the race we are a part of and the faith we are a part of totally subordinated to numbers and masses with which we would have no numerical capacity to cope. But when these declarations are done in the name of God, it's important we find out what God is being done in the name of. Well, actually, when you hear the doctrines of Baal, which Baalism wanted mongrelization, total immorality from the divine standard and the absorption of men, when you hear these things done in the name of the doctrines of Baal, then you can well understand that the word God is not enough. Though today in the animosity which is directed against the Christian faith and the spiritual influences of this faith upon this nation, and when in the average sense the average American refers to God, he's thinking of the eternal God, the Yahweh of the ages, who has manifested the earth as the man Christ Jesus. So in this instance, the war against God is generally a war against your Christian faith. Struggles go on to take the name of God now out of the Pledge of Allegiance, even as they have sued and have used the courts to deny the use of prayer inside of our schools. In this design also, they want to take the right of churches to continue to function in their tax-exempt status from our land. It's basically a war against the Christian faith. They use the word God in some instances when they make this attack. Of course, when we pledge allegiance to this nation, we pledge allegiance to this nation under God. And so, therefore, they want to knock out this under God because they know that when 149 million Americans say under God, they're thinking about Christ. Now, in this instance, the animosity and the hatred of the forces that would destroy your Christian faith are basically directed against, of course, not only the person of God, the plan of God, the purpose of God. The enemy today is frightened that the world will find out what God's plan is. They're disturbed that the lethargy will fall off of men, and they will become acutely aware of what's going on in the world, and will do their utmost to rectify these situations. Now, of course, we realize that the church has been told its great basic responsibility is the salvation of men. With this, we heartily agree, but let's discover what salvation of men entails. Because the large part of the program of salvation of men is to extricate them out of the trouble they're in down here while embodied in the flesh in this physical world. The great part of the salvation of men, therefore, is to get them on a proper course, to lift up the standards of God's kingdom and to carry out the projects that He put them in the world to accomplish. We discussed this afternoon the fact of power over all flesh, and in this message we brought out to you that not only had God, who declared in Isaiah that He created the world, and He created the men that are in it, and He put your race here as well, and that He put them in the flesh to accomplish things in the flesh, and then He Himself, as we've told you in the book of Hebrews, came in the flesh because this is where you are to accomplish things that must be done in the flesh. Now, I only bring this again to your attention because the most vital thing we must understand tonight is that the great spiritual center of God's kingdom, His church and Christian society, have a responsibility here in the flesh to bring in the kingdom of God. There'll be much that we can say about this that cannot be encompassed in a single message. But when you pray, "Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven," it relates to a physical occupation and it relates to a physical conflict. Now, we well understand that physical conduct is the result of the thinking of the individual that resides in this house, and thus it is that if you can capture the mind of men, if you can align them with causes, they will therefore function in the areas they think. So by this strategy, from the beginning of the biblical record on down, we discover seduction and deception are a major part of the Luciferian program. In fact, we must realize that he doesn't move out with prudence. He moves out with such subtlety that we find him and his kingdom referred to as who is wiser, more cunning, more subtle than the kingdom of the serpent. We're not talking about snakes. They're not very smart, even if you may think that they're cunning and subtle. They're not very smart. But do not think that the snake kingdom, the Luciferian host, is not smart. They fill up the sum of cunning, and in it is their perverted sense of mutation to divine law that makes them most dangerous. Thus it is, the emblem of ancient Lucifer was the serpent and the dragon. When the scripture warns us about the progeny of the serpent and the various declarations such as Moses gives in Deuteronomy, or Jesus gives, or John the Baptist, when he refers to the descendants of Lucifer and said, "You're the generation of the serpent and of the viper." And when I point this out, I tell you that one of the most responsible things we could do in America is proverbially follow the St. Patrick legend and drive all the snakes out of the United States. There is no question about the fact that this is a Christian nation, and even though the Jews don't like it, it has been declared so by the Supreme Court. Of course, today the present court is probably ashamed to admit that there is any Christians on it, and they're ashamed to admit that the name of God is important and that righteousness is a very valuable asset to our society. In fact, our Chief Justice didn't want them to put in the Supreme Court auditorium, in its hearing room, "In God We Trust." But it's a very important thing, and it would be a good thing to put it there because we don't trust Earl Warren. Now, I point out to you that until we come to grips with reality concerning what we're here for and what this is all about, many men do not understand that it is the responsibility of the church to get into this thing with all of its energies and all of its abilities. I am continually being told about the salvation of men as the most important thing. And then you ask a person, Just what do you mean by this salvation? Well, they've got to believe that Jesus is the Christ, accepted. This is the fundamental. And then what will this do for men? It'll save them from going to flaming perditions when they die. And I'm not a bit worried about flaming perditions when men die. It is the problems that beset men while they live that spiritual faith and the responsibility the church is here to face. Jesus said, I have power over all flesh to give unto them eternal life as many as thou hast given me. And he said, all that the Father hath have been given unto me. None of them are lost. I have them all. I'm not a bit worried about the shepherd's ability to keep the sheep, and neither was he, or he wouldn't have let the sheep loose in the world. I'm not a bit worried about the omniscience of God, nor about the absoluteness of that divine record that he wrote before the foundation of the world, that had your names written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, and said that he had predestinated you ultimately to be the demonstration of his glory. I don't doubt it a bit. Sometimes when I see some of the meanness, I feel a little bit aggravated sometimes by the activity of some of the people of the house of the race, I just have to shut my eyes and see that one of these days they're going to conform to his image. And then you can understand what the Apostle Paul was talking about when he said, I'm determined to know nothing among you except one thing, and that's Christ. But I'm going to tell you that this didn't relieve the responsibility from Christians and from the activities of God's spiritual center, his church, to carry out their warfare against the powers of darkness. Now, as such, we may well say that we fight not alone against flesh and blood, because the original text do declare this. Some have tried to eliminate all flesh and blood and say there isn't any battle here, but you can't do that in this Bible, because in the return of Christ, he commanding his armies, joining the armies that he has in the earth as well as from heaven, said the blood is going to flow to the horse's spit. So we can't say that there's no flesh and blood involved in this. We just want you to understand that we have a battle that's equally as important and has a lot to do with flesh and blood as well, and that is a battle against powers and principalities and spiritual wickedness in high places. It is this spiritual wickedness in high places that deludes the nation. It is such spiritual wickedness in high places that is used as a master design upon the world horizon by deceivers, super deceivers, who wage their war against your faith and against your race. Therefore, under this instruction, we can identify them. Now, someone said we have to be very, very liberal in our attitude towards peoples. We must be even tolerant towards them. I have no desire to be either liberal or tolerant. I ask no quarter, and I don't intend to give any in this battle against the enemies of the kingdom of God. We point out that in the course of time, whenever men have tried to spare, assist, or even take any hope that you can give quarter unto Satan, they have not only been caught in a trap of terrible destruction, but we have paid the price in our race for not doing a total job as God has ordained when we face the forces of darkness and the areas of evil. I point out to you also that under this strategy, the super deceiver on the horizon today moves into political centers. Now, I want to tell you that I believe that the Republican Party, as well as the Democratic Party, have been corrupted. I want you to know that I think a lot of the machinery is broken down, and only miracles can raise and elevate a man like a meteor into the concept of the people that might be charged with great responsibility to try to carry out divine objectives. I point out to you that the race, however, is going to be moved, and God is calling out a people right here in this nation, and he's stirring them and he's quickening them to a responsibility to do something for God in their nation. Now, you can say anything you want about them. Leave it to the enemy to try to make a semantics that sounds bad, to try to make them look like these people are insane, they're crazy, they're way out. But let me assure you about this. The Almighty God made it quite clear that if you were on his side, the same enemies that hated him will hate you. That if they had every foul and vicious and evil lie to say about Christ, they'll say it about you. You can't expect, my friends, they're going to be any nicer towards you than they were towards Christ. All the Jews in that day talked like Herb Grimm, and Herb Grimm talked like they did. You don't know who he is. He's the editor of a little Jew paper in this town that is always downgrading Christians that oppose their evil. Under this same kind of a strategy, I point this out to you, that the Scripture marks unto you the source of your deception. I talked to a very irritated school teacher a few days ago who said, you know, I just can't understand how such a transition in the last 30 years could have taken place in the school system, and so much influence to cover up patriotism, to downgrade faith and Christ and proper things that were just natural in schools 30 years ago. I said, well, because you don't understand how deeply the deceivers have moved in. What do you mean, deceivers? I said, until the nation knows who the deceivers are, you're never going to win this battle. I have had opportunities at various times to talk to statesmen and politicians. There is a difference. Some of them are senators and some of them are congressmen in both cases. I've also talked to a lot of political aspirants at various times, and I have listened to men who were campaigning for a cause. And in these instances, all of them wanted to be a congressman or they wanted to be a senator because they wanted to put things in order. And so we have among those terrible people in America today the conservatives. And these conservatives are called right-wingers. And these right-wingers, because they're right, are to be feared. And they are to be feared by the enemy when they get in full gear, I can assure you that. The enemy wants to destroy them. Walter Ruther proposed just recently to Attorney General Kennedy that we outlaw all of the conservatives and the right-wing as subversives. Brand their institutions, their organizations, their spokesmen, and their leaders as subversive. Deny them anything that relates to a process of government and function, operation, or anything that they might receive. I point out to you that Walter Ruther is pretty smart, because when the right wing gets through, there's not going to be any Walter Ruther in the United States. Yeah. Or any other Moscow agent who said, I wait for the day when I can be the first socialist president of the labor president of the United States. We don't want any socialist labor presidents, just another name for a communist party leader. Under these instances, the secret for how they gain such influence is still the deceivers. We would not for a moment say that all the trouble in America started when Franklin Delano Roosevelt took office. It was started before he took office. But I'm going to tell you that it was enhanced and moved in under greater measures into federal power and areas of cabinet post and selection in his time. And there has been no retreat from this degeneration inside of our body politic from that day to this. It has been a continual expansive control by the powers of darkness and the forces of evil of areas of governmental opinion. Now let's face it. You say, who's the deceiver? Well, we'll take the Bible explanation. John, who was a beloved apostle, was one of the great race experts. If we were going to have a trial and a hearing in these United States about all of the enemies of the Christian church, which is the spiritual activator of a Christian nation of our society, preparatory to taking away their citizenship and sending them away, we should call in an expert. We should call in an expert, just as much an expert on anti-Christianity as Milton Sand was supposed to be on the machinations of the Jews. And we would call for John. Someone said, you wouldn't get him. You might be surprised. He might show up most any time because he's going to testify again before kings and leaders before this is over. And when John came in, he would be an expert on the enemy because Jesus taught him. He taught him, and it wasn't so long ago that Union Theological Seminary wanted to revise the book of John as the most anti-Semitic piece of literature that had ever been published and wanted to take it out of Bibles, and they thought that it should never be sent through the United States mail. This should have caused every intelligent Christian to study John just a little bit harder. I also noted that in one of the publications of the Jews, they were not only downgrading John, the book of John, but they said this is one of the most evil pieces of literature that Christians have. There'll never be peace and we'll never sell brotherhood as long as that remains inside the Christian Bible. The strategy to revise and change the book of John will never work. If you want to see the biggest Bible sale in history, you just let the Jews try to take the book of John out of it and see how fast every Bible the book of John will sell. Now, when talking to some of these would-be political respondents, they said, Dr. Swift, he said, we've just got to tell it, and we've got to get the facts out, and people have got to know what's going on. And I talked to one politician like this that was running for office. And I said, yes, and I said, you realize why they don't know what's going on now? He said, why? I said, because they've been deceived. Because the force of these deceivers have moved into the areas of their body politic, have affected their whole social life, the areas of education, and have penetrated their churches, and they are super deceivers, and people deceived are not aware. So you've got to do just what you said. You've got to expose it. But I said, you can't expose the doctrine until you expose the deceiver. He said, what do you mean? So this is the passage that I quote to him and to you. For there are many deceivers that are entered into the world. They come from their father, who in the 12th chapter of the book of Revelation is a super deceiver. For that great dragon is called the serpent, the devil, and Satan, and he deceives the whole world. And he's been cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And Jesus said his seed is walking all around. Now, therefore, the book of John said that these many deceivers have entered into the world. Now, how do you find them? They confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Everyone that's against Jesus Christ, that moves, teaches, and seeks to influence society and Christian nations, is a deceiver and an antichrist. Well, of course, the politician said that, of course, this is true. I had just better, however, oppose the things that they might support, like socialism, communism, federal interference with private property. But I better not just mention it from this angle, or they will think I'm a racist. They'll even call me anti-Semitic. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I wouldn't give a snap of my finger for a man running for office in America who's afraid somebody's going to call him anti-Semitic. You say, why? Because the average person doesn't know what anti-Semitism is anyhow, but they think that anti-Semitism means opposed to Jewry, and I don't want any man in any office in America that isn't opposed to Jewry. The many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. And if you don't want to lose the greatness of your nation, your culture, and your society, all the things that you've wrought, John then tells you, he says, then don't you let them come in and don't you receive them. If anybody that transgresses and abideth not on this foundation that Jesus is the Christ, don't you let them into your house. Don't you let them participate in the administration of your nation or instruct your children. Because if you do, they're going to upset your society. They're going to take away the things which you have lost. Therefore, if there come any into your nation, into your society, into your culture, into your house that have not this doctrine, don't you bid them Godspeed. Resist them. And anybody that tries with brotherhood and tolerance to go along with the enemies of Jesus Christ are going to be partaker of their evil deeds, and the judgments of God will fall on them before it is over. This person said, you mean that I would have to come out and identify the enemy as the non-Christians? I don't want you to say it. I'm going to tell you this. America is not going to be saved from its present problems until Christianity lifts up a standard against the devil and denounces his children. The super deceivers move on the horizon, all right. And if you want to identify them, then you have it very clear and very easy. They're those that deny that Jesus is the Christ. They make this a major part of their function, their thinking, their operation. They are antichrist, and as antichrist, they are the offspring of Lucifer, and they have no capacity to perceive and to function with spiritual truth. Therefore, we want you to know that God declares through John in the 4th chapter of 1 John, ye are of God, the offspring, the progeny of God, little children, and you have that which is in you is greater than that power that is in the world. Therefore, what are you to do? You are to overthrow, overcome, and conquer the world order. The other day, the President of the United States said that we have launched on a great project. In this project, we are going to bring men together. We're going to try to unify all men. We're going to try to accomplish the desires of all men. To do this, therefore, we must approach our enemies that were our enemies to discover that they may not be our enemies. That we must work together. We must bring peace and a function of operation that will be compatible to both countries. So the President of the United States said, for instance, I welcome the friendship and close cooperation that we are going to have with the Soviet Union. Then the President of the United States said that there's been a great change among its leadership, and he says, Chairman Khrushchev wants peace. He doesn't want war. All we've got to do is go along and recognize their right to be what they are. The reason why he's got so many deceivers around about and his entire political future and campaign have been hitched to the horses of these deceivers. They've put up finance and they've put up power and they've put up pressure. They've put up the control of voting machines and everything else to help get him where he is. And then in these instances, they just assassinated one man instead of two. Don't forget, the communists assassinated President Kennedy. In the moment that President Johnson doesn't do what they want, they'll assassinate him. So what chance does a president have? A president only has a chance in America today to accomplish great things when he comes all out for God, claims divine protection, and unblasts the enemy. We tell you, therefore, that the deceiver has moved in to try to tell us what our responsibilities are. In this area of responsibility, they are trying to assure us that we must acquiesce to the enemy, that we must join forces with the enemy, we must appease the enemy. We must disavow our fundamental foundations in liberty and in the integrity of the rights of a man. We must accept the authority of a collectivist society, of an all-powerful state, which state does not have to be in the hands of those that represent the people, but can be in the hands of an all-powerful minority whose financial administration among the nations of the world through Mr. Babylon's monetary policies give them the instrument for the carrying out of their objectives. So under this instance, the deceivers tell us that if we oppose the policies of moving together with our enemy, that therefore we are against mankind. I tried to say the other day that any policy that's not willing to follow out the design of the president in drawing closer to the Soviet Union, in working out a program of peace and togetherness, is the opposition of a warmonger. And a modern warmonger is a bigot who, because he does not like the political philosophies of another country, does not want to come in close alignment with it, or will not be willing to make a program in the world go where he has to sacrifice a few of his ideas and accept some he doesn't want. They said such a person is a baby killer because babies by the millions will die when nuclear war comes along. Now, nobody's got much chance in politics or running for anything if you're against babies, have you? So the super deceiver says, see, they're against babies. And, of course, all the mothers that would die in a nuclear war would be on your hands if you oppose communism, so you're against mothers. If you're against babies and against mothers, you don't have a chance to be elected or anything else. Now, of course, there's nothing as fantastic as the semantical twists that are given and the arguments that are presented when you want to defend your faith, defend your race, defend your nation. But the super deceiver has arrived. He's been telling your children from the time they arrived in kindergarten that there isn't any difference in peoples in Africa and China and the United States. They're all people. They all wear clothes. They all want houses. They all want a lot of food. They all want the things they want to possess. The only way they can get them is when a benevolent authority high in power over them will supply them with these things, and we'll have some people make them and other people distribute them. And so they start right in at kindergarten and they start dispersing the things people make, and they tell that child, and I've looked at some of this textbook, that the responsibility of the government is to see that the things men make are properly distributed among all people. And I want you to know it's not the responsibility of government to see the things that men made are distributed among all people. And when I say that, I am therefore selfish, capitalistic, and against progress. The responsibility of the government, according to our constitutional foundation, is to function within the limited authority given to us by our Constitution, to give us an environment in which we may live, create, develop, and by our initiative, our enterprise, our vigilance, our vision, and our thrift, we can provide security for our families and our future. It is the responsibility of such a nation to protect its citizenry with adequate military forces from any force that might come to take away from them both their liberties and their possessions. And it is the responsibility of every citizen to give the full measure of his support to the defense of that society, creating and contributing of his own interests and of his own life, if necessary, for the protection of such standards. But it is not to imply that the government has the authority to confiscate, redistribute, or order the lives of men or the goods they produce. There isn't any question that we are living in a period where the leaders of our government are already being taken over by the philosophy of the socialist revolution because they've been advised by deceivers. And until we get the anti-Christians out of the areas of responsibility around the leaders of our country, we're in for trouble. Tom Bell's report the other day had a very interesting axiom in there. He was talking about the marksmanship of the Johnson administration. He wasn't discussing how straight they could shoot. He was talking about the marksman-like philosophy, the marksmanship of the administration working towards total socialism. I think one of the significant things that President Johnson said last week concerning his war on poverty is, we are going to try to take all the money that we think is unnecessarily being spent in an unnecessary way away from those that have it and give it to the have-nots who need it to spend it right. That's the President of the United States, quote unquote. This is President Johnson's war on poverty, score 100% in Karl Marx's class. Now, how many silly preachers thought that was wonderful when he said that? Listen again. We are going to take all the money that we think is being unnecessarily spent and take it from the haves and give it to the have-nots who need it so that it can be spent properly. Now, who's going to tell you what you have earned and how you spend it is being spent unnecessarily? The strategy also has been doing its best to try to take away all the money it could and confiscate it by taxes so you didn't have anything to spend anyhow. Been working on that. But they pointed out that the haves were spending far too much on things that were not necessary. So you're being told that the deceiver says we are against poverty and we are against selfishness. And so anybody that has secured, earned, or has even tried to provide security for his family is a selfish person. Then I listened to a left-wing socialist preacher who moved in a world preaching mission operation and was considered to be almost divine after he had made a few tours and had been Gandhiized and Pinocchio Kagawaized and had been Marxized in the beginning. And so he was preaching a sermon, and the sermon was published in one of the journals of one of our largest denominations. Wonderful, wonderful message. Says every man seeks not anything for himself. That's a transition and a change. So then, within this very structure, it talked about the fact that no man seeks for himself, nobody seeks his own, if he wants to be a Christian. And it started out on the philosophy that any time anybody was not willing to share everything he made with the people that were less fortunate than he was selfish. And one of the cardinal sins among the Christian church today was selfishness. And therefore we must get by this selfishness by being willing to share And we must be willing to see that such sharing is administered by experts in knowing how to distribute it for the best advantage. When I got through reading this socialist one world preaching mission, under this influence, I now realized that he had adopted Marxism and was trying to preach Marxism in the name of Jesus. You know what you can generally find out? The average man that's trying to preach Marxism in the name of Jesus, you ask him who Jesus was. And ask him if he is today. And this average Marxist will tell you he's a great teacher and a great philosopher, but will deny that this was Yahweh, Yahshua, the mighty God, embodied in the flesh. And the moment they deny that, you just write him down a deceiver and an antichrist. You know, if people of America, in all the major denominations, Methodist, Baptist, Presbyterian, what have you, would stop paying the salaries of preachers in the pulpit to deny that Jesus is the Christ, America would have a spiritual revival of great and unprecedented size immediately. I'm going to assure you today that Satan is following the function that the Scripture said he would do, and his ministers are going to do the same thing. Said Satan has ministers? Sure he has ministers. You say, where are they? Well, I'm not just talking about the synagogues. That's where they reside. This is their clubhouse. But I'm talking about the fact that Satan has ministers. Some of them are not his children. They're proselytes to hell, and they're twice as bad as the others. Now, this is what a minister of Lucifer looks like. A large number of them, of course. If you were to take a good look at them, they're not sheep at all. They're goats. And the Scripture said, I have only come for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I've come for the white race to lift it up to fulfill its responsibility. But these people are not, they're not of this household. Now you know that a room full of sheep can quickly sense a goat. So they've got a strategy. They've skinned out a few of these sheep that they fleeced real well, and they put the skin on the goat. So here comes the goat walking in sheep's clothing. And he looks a little bigger than the rest, and down they go, following him. Now the Scripture said that Satan's ministers, transformed as angels of light, are wolves in sheep's clothing, and this is infinitely worse. They come in a sheepskin, and when they get in the middle, they suddenly start rending the sheep. So I said, what do I want you to do to wolves? Shoot them. Well, you say, God can do that, but we can't. Well, there's some kind of wolves that you can't. But I'm going to tell you what's going to happen in America. The forces that are seeking to destroy America have so identified themselves with this revolution that they're fanning up to white-hot heat. So when they start the great anguish of this modern crucible of the struggle and destruction, the kingdom of God is going to be inflamed with glory, and it's going to eliminate the wolves. So Satan's wolves are sheep. Try to bleat like a sheep, but there's something that don't sound like a sheep in their voice. Now the sheep know the shepherd. And a stranger they do not follow. And when I hear a minister getting up in the pulpit and telling me how wonderful everybody else was but Jesus, he starts telling why I should become a student of Confucius and why I should accept the philosophies of Buddha and why I should study the writings of the Brahma Vishnu Siva Kali houses. Talking about one great religious brotherhood and one great house of all religion, I know that it don't sound like a sheep, because a sheep knows the shepherd, and a stranger they'll not follow. So we got a wolf here that's just growling out his own destruction. I'm going to tell you how far to the right that we're going to have to go. The great society that will save America is not only going to be Christian and pledged to the identity of Christ, but determined that only Christians shall have any influence in American life. Now let me take up the theme. Instead of the church taking and assuming a retiring position, in which it thinks salvation is predicated only upon telling the people that make
you so that as you understand and understand Bible language, you know what your responsibilities are.
Someone said, well, of course, we haven't time to be involved in all these things today. Well, George Washington did, and your forefathers did, and this is where you've arrived. If there's anything that we might lament is that they didn't make the Constitution a little stronger. Today we are being told that God wants this and God wants that. And bishops get up and tell the Methodists that God wants white preachers and black congregations and black preachers and white congregations and black advisors to white girls and intermixture of black and white and mongrel bastard children, because the Bible says that a bastard comes from the mixing of races and not what we have ascribed it to throughout the periods of time. The word here used in the scripture is identically this. The great adulteration in society is the mixing of bloods and the mutation of different creations, and now people under the degeneracy of a Luciferian rebellion gone beast-like. And I tell you, this is the road to catastrophe. No wonder in this final hour, as we approach the great conflict of the ages, that the forces of evil stir men to try to bring about the total collapse of the resistance in your society. And the place they find the avenue to be most effective is to move into the church and then talk to Christians in vast denominations with the voices of men that don't even believe in the fundamental principles of that faith. This is a vital thing. The state of California, with the initiative coming up to repeal the Rumford Act, and this Rumford Act is not a selfish act from the standpoint of those that are opposed to it. This bill now would move into your housing, would give no control over your own property, would bring about the integration of every area of society and every community, and it's eventually designed to break up all discrimination and all separation of races. And it's against your constitutional rights, and you didn't have anything to do with it being put there, but you've had something to do with taking it off. Now, what do you think of churches? We'll have enough wolves howling from the background that they're telling their congregations. We Methodist churches are going to support the retention of the Rumford Act. We Lutheran churches are going to support the retention of the Rumford Act. We Churches of Christ are going to support the retention of the Rumford Act. You know what you better do? You better get out of them, and get out of them quickly. For either the people within these institutions that permit wolves in the pulpit to attack the fundamentals of God's program for His kingdom must be removed by the people, and the people better get themselves out of these little institutions, because all they are little ecclesiastical circles of mystery Babylon the Great. Talked to a man the other day, very avid Methodist. Nothing wrong with being a Methodist in the days John Wesley, Charles Wesley, and throughout years of Methodist activity. I was raised in a Methodist church. My father was a Methodist minister, but this isn't the thing they taught and preached. And this Methodist was blasting out at the Pope. He was telling how bad Rome was. Well, what terrible things they were doing in supporting now the United Nations world government. He was this smart. And I said, well, you think that all the Catholics should get out of the Catholic Church? He says, that's right. I said, where do you think they should go to church? Well, he didn't answer. I think they should go to the Methodist Church. Well, he says, this would be an improvement. I said, no, it isn't. I said, if you think one's wrong, the other's wrong. The other's trying to mongrelize the race, socialize the society, and with one of its own missionaries tell us we're selfish if we don't want to divide up everything we have with the have-nots and then make all successful Christians have and all the pagans the have-nots. There is no progress pulling a person out of one church that's in error and putting them in another that's in error until both of these institutions come out for the standards of God.
Anyhow, somebody will go out of here and say we're anti-Methodist. They'll always try to say you're anti-Catholic. The Jews, you know, have been pitching the Catholics against the Protestants against the Catholics for hundreds of years. And Christians have been so busy fighting one another and then calling the deceivers the chosen people. No wonder it said blindness in part has happened to Israel. But I'm going to tell you we're at the climax of an age. And that blindness is going to be lifted. And woe unto the deceivers that are standing around when people see them in their proper light. The other day in a brotherhood conference with a sniveling rascal talking about how blessed are the peacemakers, how we must extol and develop the program of brotherhood, how we must have no animosity towards any man based on their race or their creed. And the very institution that was doing that tried to throw a post out of the American Legion because it was white and Christian. Now, isn't that a strange position? Must embrace brotherhood. We must make no discrimination on the basis of a man's race or of his creed. But if you have a white Christian post, you can't have it. You have Jewish posts, Negro posts. They're trying to knock out discrimination among war veterans. I came out of a restaurant tonight, looked across the street, there was a Jewish war veterans post. I bet there are more of the quartermaster's corps in that post than any post in the city. I bet you could staff a full office building with the warriors from that group. Anytime anybody complains because there's not so many six-pointed stars in a military cemetery, it's because they never got that close to the fire. Someone said we shouldn't talk this way. We better start talking Christian, thinking Christian, and recognizing that God's blessing lies on this opposition to the enemy in these latter days. What Jesus said was not for the era that was then existing. It has nothing to do with the era he's activating now. The super deceiver tells us that we must end our empty nationalisms and embrace internationalism. The still small voice of God still speaks as it had inspired John in the panorama of Revelation. It says, come out from among them and be separate. Come out of Babylon, my children. Be not partakers for sin. A confederacy, as he spoke in the days of Jeremiah and Isaiah. Never pay any attention to those that say this. You come out from among them. Don't join yourself with the nations that hate me. The prophet Ezekiel heard the words and saw the vision. Don't build this organization of nations and join yourself to these pagan states, because I'm going to destroy this whole thing with the rumble and the catastrophe of bombs and of war. Yes, the whole United Nations is going to crumble in one of the biggest holocausts of all time. This holocaust is not as far removed as you may think. You say, what's going to do it? By the very nature of the insidious design of Lucifer to capture and to take away the sovereignty of great Christian nations. You know, generally speaking, you look back over the history of Christian nations, and they've never hardly ever been defeated. Great nation like this doesn't lose the wars, it loses the peace table. Whenever you sit down with the serpent who's cunning, and the children of the serpent will be wiser sometimes in their deceit and in their cunning than the children of the kingdom. The reason why is that you look at men and you think about men as you think you think, and you want them to think like you do, and you want to believe they have the same processes going on in them that you have. And only those that have been regenerated by the Spirit of the living God and have been activated from heaven to earth and have been classified by the Father as awakened think like you do. Communists don't think like you do. Asiatics under false religious standards don't think like you do. Why, you walk through the cities of the Far East. You walk through Asia in its bazaars and its markets and among its temples, among its people. And you'll be shocked by depravity, immorality, and corruption that's just as commonplace in the part of even the philosophies and functions
and the orgies that they call rituals of their religion. They have no partner lot with you. Your responsibility when you were sent into the world was to overthrow this darkness, to lift up the bystanders, enforce the law, and save these men whether they would or not.
Well, you say that's not the way the gospel works. Not the gospel you may have been taught, but the gospel that God advocated. You know, you're going to have to rule this world for 1,000 years before you finish the conversions you're looking for. And then there's going to be people that after 1,000 years of perfect administration with Christ in the earth and you, the children of the kingdom, carrying out with exactness everything from education and know-how to the development of vast crops and plenty of food and prosperity produced by initiative and instruction, and the very moment they get the opportunity, they're going to try to rise up and put a revolution on to overthrow Jesus Christ. But the scripture tells us that. Because we're not going to fight that revolution today. That's over 1,000 years away. Maybe 1,001 years, I hope. Maybe less than that. In the meantime, before that takes place, we've got this one to look after. I'm going to tell you that the powers of darkness in this revolution are trying to wipe out the kingdom for what they believe is going to be Satan's world rule. I have listened to a great number of fundamental preachers telling us how the Antichrist is going to take over the world. The Antichrist has the world. Some of them say, well, he's going to take over all the nations that are in the earth. No, he's not. This is what he's been working at. This is why you're in trouble. You say, what would you advocate? I'd advocate a great spiritual flame out of the very heart of God, activating and kindling in the minds of the children of God in earth their responsibility, raising them like one great white-hot flame until they have consumed that enemy from the face of the earth. Someone said, hey, no righteousness. It is, my friends, an awareness of how these forces of Satan's own unassimilatable deceivers have wrought catastrophe in the earth. I'm waiting for them to go. I believe the scriptures, but we're not trying to neutralize your efforts. We tell you to resist them with everything you have. But at the same time, I'm going to assure you that what you haven't finished, God's going to take care of. He's going to snatch out the heart of these deceivers and take them right out of the way as tares. When the tares are taken out of the way, that's going to be the greatest day in the history of America. It'll be a surprising day. Because the tares, which are the children of the evil one, are going to be among the first missing in the earth. The scripture says deceivers. No wonder Satan's ministers as angels of light are trying to point to every other light but the light of the identity of Christ. The evangelist who points to the magnitude of God's love unveils the mighty beauty of the life of Christ. He's extolling without question the beauty of God's grace to his household and to his family. When he tries to make men aware of how in that sacrifice upon Calvary an ultimate atonement was wrought, that by its understanding and acceptance leaves a man guiltless before God, and then meditates upon the areas of the pain that was involved in the great passionate love of God for his children, that would make God embodied, willing to taste of death, a new experience for God, that he might give men life and truth. And this is fine, and this is vital. And every Christian knows it. But do not permit then, because you have become aware of the magnitude of this great and mighty act of God, any clergyman then to say, this is all you need to know. You have no responsibilities and nothing now to do but try to keep yourself removed from the conflict till you die. In fact, if you quit thinking about dying and start thinking about living and then apply yourself to winning, it'll make a great change in all your outlook. know, every once in a while I pass out in the mountains and painted on beautiful rocks and along streams. Somebody has to get up there and write with chalk or with a paintbrush where you're going to spend eternity. Every man has to die, it says. Point that a man wants to die. And farther down the road, you meet another rock, and it says, are you prepared to die? What a morbid way to spread the Christian faith. You say, this makes people think. It makes them think about diet. What men should start thinking about is that Christ has set them free. And their responsibility is to occupy. We who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord is the story for this hour, not we who die. But I'm going to tell you something. If you got this dying complex, make it count. If there's anything more important than defending the kingdom of God tonight and the proclamation of God's charge, you tell me what it is. So I tell you that if we were living 50 years ago, 100 years ago, a message might be different. And what God would inspire men to think about and the preacher to proclaim could be different. But you're not living 50 years ago. You're living in 1964. You're on the precipice of Armageddon, of world conspiracy, socialist and antichrist design, the loss of liberties, the suppression of a people. This is what you're on the edge of on Satan's plan. And you're on the edge of mighty victory and a tremendous crushing defeat for the forces of evil on the side of God. He's going to win. He's never failed. Preacher tells you to work for intermixture and mongrelization of races, he's a deceiver. He tells you to work for the United Nations, he's a deceiver. If he advocates that you show accepting tolerance towards all religions because men don't know any better, he's a deceiver. If he tells you that we can accept the beautiful things in all religions and come together, he's still a deceiver. For anything that's made beautiful inside of pagan religions is only some of the colors they blended in some of their artwork. Because what they are and what bondage and superstition they've lived under has been the reflection of the philosophy of their religion. And America's greatness is the reflection of the light, the vision, and inspiration of our faith. And our lost stature and the attitude the world now has towards us and the great weight of our taxation and the lost influence which we have felt has been our retreat from this one standard of Jesus Christ and a Christian nation sold to us by the deceivers. You know, someone said the other day, you know, youth isn't being challenged by religion like it used to be, and that's quite understandable because religion isn't challenging youth either. Is not being challenged because if you vacillate around and point to all the failures in the world, in the areas of their religion, their culture, and their philosophy, if you point to have-not nations and then try to tell them about the beauty of the thing that guides their thinking, you're not going to sell youth very far in the values of anything. It is not the basic plan of God to take from the haves and distribute to the have-nots. For the haves have been the result in the nations of God's kingdom of God's blessing upon his children, as he promised to do. You say, don't you think the have-nots are to ever have? The have-nots are to have when they learn to think right, which activates the way they live, which will activate the results they get from the output of their energies. Someone said, just think of how many thousands upon thousands of jungle savages die because they don't get enough to eat. Well, just think what would happen if they didn't. Someone said, that's not very Christian. Well, when they become Christians, you don't have to worry about them because they take care of themselves and feed themselves. And so if the ones that don't, that want to eat us, don't get enough to eat because they can't catch us, my friends, I'm not going to worry about it. I
I'm not about in a great spirit of philanthropy to see that we build a bridge from here to Africa so they can get over here to have more meals. The same strategy reaches to Asia. Someone's worried about the fact that Red China isn't getting along so well, and that we should step in and strengthen her food economy so we can have a lot more fat warriors to attack the Western Hemisphere. And God says, I'm going to have to break horrible stars in the sky with brilliant, glowing brightness that turn those areas of the enemy to powder and dust. What's the matter? You think there's not going to be enough? Someone said, aren't we hard-hearted? Just think of all those pagan little children, all those pagan people. Well, you have to have little ones to get big ones, and you have to have big ones to get little ones. Let's be real about that. If you just get sentimental about things because they're little, you're going to make the mistake someday of saving a lot of little rattlesnakes. They're kind of cute when they're small. Little skunks are real cute when they're small. You better learn a few biological lessons if you're going to keep them around. So I point out to you, don't be carried away with a sentimentality based on size. There exists in the hearts of all the children of God a great motivation. We would like to see the advantages that come from adjustment with God, the magnitude of His grace extended to all peoples who have the capacity to adapt themselves into this area. We understand that this can't be done while their minds are in bondage to the witch doctors and the idol shepherds, the pagan religions. We recognize also that by sparing the enemy or assisting him to survive beyond his present status, we have not made friends with him. That all you have contributed to devils have not made the devils your friends. You've always strengthened them for an attack on the kingdom. Because there can be no friendship with evil in the kingdom of God. You know, David was a great man and a mighty warrior, and he loved God and he believed God. And David was a fighter for the kingdom. And because of his zealousness, God said, he's a man after my own heart. He made errors, he made mistakes, but he was still a man of faith and a man who'd lay down his life for the kingdom in defense. He'd go out and fight a mighty war. Then God says, you just utterly eliminate these enemies. And he got sentimental. And he'd go out and die for God, but he spared the enemies, and the enemies grew to a mighty army and came back and attacked his people after David was gone. I want you to know now that I look out on the enemies of God's kingdom and I see them all around. I feel an inner revulsion for Satan's children because it's built in. The more I know how they think and what they think about, the more I read the Word of God, the more I see they don't belong in our country. The more I watch how they plot and plan, and they can move their hands together and say, come in and buy mine suits. You're mine good friend. And I'm not all choked up with emotion because he wants to sell me a suit. Because he peers through thick glasses, or because his nose is big and his ears are high. Or because somebody said he was little once and he has some more at home. Because behind it, this man's earnings and this man's finance and this man's institutions are not only trying to deceive, but they're planning our destruction and our enslavement. And I would quickly deport them under due allegiance. And I hope to see the day when in this Christian nation it'll be so defined, because the majority have decided to make the adjustment and change, that citizenship requires an identity in race and in faith. Now, there's some that think that wouldn't say amen, though.
Now, I'm going to tell you something about this. When the other day the Los Angeles Times thought that they were pretty smart with their despicable little cartoon, they showed that boxcar with 40 men and 8 horses, the old emblem on the old boxcars in France from World War I when they were transporting troops. And this has become kind of a fun sign in American Legion, and they've used it in conventions and veterans organizations. 40 men or 8 horses, that was the boxcar transportation. The other day when they had American Legion Post 490, and they, on a boxcar in the illustrations and in the cartoons in the editorial page, and they crossed out 40 men or 8 horses, and it said white Christian men only. And it showed them with a machine gun in the boxcar, and a funny, decrepit-looking character, didn't look like a soldier to me wanting in. The commander, looking out of the window with a rifle, said, "Get the name, get the face, get the race, get the baptismal certificate." They thought that was a snide attack. But you know, the more I look at that, the better I like it. Let's make sure that every corps of citizens that have defended America and are prepared to continue to defend it, make sure they're not infiltrated. It's a good thing. If every group in these United States got name and race and baptismal certificate. I want to cite to you this, that the more you suppress this, the more you try to beat down Christians, the faster this thing is going to go. You're a light, you're a flame of fire. You go back and read Obadiah. And he said, "You, my people, are going to be like a flame of fire, and the house of Esau is going to be like stubble." He's talking about the Edomites in another place, and he talks about how you're the consuming force. And God's going to stir you for this reason. I'm going to tell you this right now. That you cannot make a law in these United States, a constitutional law, that requires Christians to deny their faith or to hold back on their aspirations for the guaranteeing of this Christian civilization. If you treat the brand it subversive, it's only subversive to the devil's program. The government of these United States has never been designed to give the minorities the authority to control the majority. That is not representative government. That's conspiracy brought to its ultimate height. I'm going to tell you that Christian organizations are good things. The Christian Church is a good name. Church of Jesus Christ is a good name. The church is a spiritual center of men of the family and of the race who have a destiny to build the kingdom.